Let's turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 1. I honestly preach, I wish I was preaching on something different this morning. But you know, when you're preaching through a book, you're kind of held to the text that's there. And God has something He wants to say to us about, to us individually from this passage in Romans chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I would like to mention the women are having a retreat this weekend, a one-day retreat here at Wayside, a workshop entitled Discovering Your Shape. And I assume that's your spiritual shape, the way God has made you. It's from 9 to 1 on this coming Saturday. So we would really encourage you ladies to get in support behind that. And you can sign up following the service this morning out in the foyer. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, God's commentary on our society helps us to understand what the problem is so we can understand the solution. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Let's stand together. I want to read this passage this morning for us. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For the invisible, New King James words it differently, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that men are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. Neither were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became as fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also has given them up to uncleanness in their own hearts, and the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever and ever. For this reason, God gave them up. Notice three times, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve those who practice them. Father, we read this and we realize it's a running commentary on our newspapers and televisions and all of the news that we hear and all the tragedies. And we thank You this morning that You've given us a clear revelation of these things that are subject to Your wrath. But we also thank You for the redemption that is there in Jesus Christ and for the new life that's available to us through Him. And Lord, this morning we would confess that we are weak, but You are strong. We are finite, but You are infinite. You are all wise, we lack wisdom. Father, You are all powerful and we are weak in and of ourselves. Many of us don't realize how weak we are. And then You allow circumstances to come into our lives that we cannot control. And You remind us that You're the one who is a good God. You're not only all-powerful, but You're also good. And as we sang this morning, in Your time, You make all things beautiful. And we see that. We see glimpses of that. But we know that the fullness of that beauty awaits eternity, and we long for that day to come. Father, for our president this morning, he needs such wisdom. He needs strength. He needs He needs to be able to stick to it and yet listen to the people around him. We pray for proper guidance and wise decisions. We pray also for his protection. We pray for our troops, Lord, many of them that whose lives have been taken out this past week, whose families need that special anointing, that increased grace to be given to them. Father, use this tragedy in ways that we do not understand. And Lord, how we thank you for the precious life of Mary Grace, and what a blessing. Lord, we don't understand your ways. They're so much higher. They're so much loftier than our ways and our thoughts. And we thank you for this precious life. And Lord, we also thank you that you took her so quickly and did not allow suffering. And we pray for the family, even now as they're gathered, that Lord, you administer to them in powerful ways. And for Matt and Molly, just a special portion of grace to be given to them. Father, for the folks that are meeting in various places this morning, extended parts of our body, whether it's up at the men's retreat or down on a ranch or wherever it may be, that Lord, you would just speak powerfully through your word and encourage them this morning as well. So we give this time to you, this service to you, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is not a passage I would have chosen to speak on. That's one of the blessings of going through a book, and certainly if I had one opportunity to speak, it wouldn't be on this passage. But it really is a running commentary of what's going on in our society, what's happening all around us. It helps us to understand it. We have sort of this nonstop 24 hours a day commentary and different channels on our television that we can hear all of these various problems that we have encountered, and we can hear what men and women have to say about it. And for the most part, it really doesn't amount to anything, because they're never really able to put their finger on the problem. Therefore, they can't put the finger of blame where it is due, and they really don't understand the remedy for it. The real issue is, what does God think? How does he view us? I was reminded of that reading about a legendary baseball umpire back in the early 1900s. His name was Bill Clem. And Bill Clem was one of these umpires that was always in control, because back in the early 1900s, you remember, there were a lot of strong men who were playing baseball, and there was a lot of violence and that kind of thing in those early days. Not that it's any different today, but anyway, he sort of ran the game with an iron hand. In one particular game, there was a runner that slid home on a very close play with the game on the line. And umpire Clem was on top of the play, but he didn't call it right away. And of course, both sides immediately, safe, safe, other side, out, out. And everybody's kind of converging on the umpire Clem to call the play. He was right there in the middle of it. And Clem just sort of studied the situation. Someone finally roared at him angrily, "Come on, Clem, what is he? Is he safe or is he out?" Clem shot back, "He ain't nothing till I say what he is." You know. Well, the important thing is, what does God have to say about where we are? We can talk about the problems that plague us and society, but never really get to a diagnosis of what the problem is. Now, the good news of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ cannot be fully appreciated without understanding the severity of our plight apart from his intervention on our behalf. And I appreciated what Cliff had to say last week as he opened up the book of Romans to us. And Paul speaks of the revelation of the righteousness of God. It was revealed in the gospel. Now that's back in verse 16 and 17. Where in verse 17 he says, in it, that is in the gospel, is revealed the righteousness of God. When we went and saw the film, The Passion, and you see Christ suffering, all the suffering, the led up to the cross and the suffering on the cross. It is a revelation of the righteousness of God, that was required in order for man to be able to be saved. It reveals the righteousness of God, the cross, his resurrection. But there's also another revelation that is mentioned here, and that is the revelation of the wrath of God. Even in the cross, God's wrath was revealed. It was all inflicted upon Christ in that moment. And when Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In that moment, he had all of the wrath of God placed upon him. Now, the real problem in our society today is that our world is under the wrath of God. Now, I'm going to get to the good news in a little bit, so if you can hang with me. Our world today is under the wrath of God. There's no other way to understand what's going on. Verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress, keep putting the truth down, don't want the truth to be known because of their unrighteousness. Now, there's two aspects to the wrath of God. You read about the wrath of God in the book of Revelation from chapter 6 to chapter 18. At the very end of this age, we will have the wrath of God. Revelation 6 and verse 18 says it's the wrath of the Lamb. And men are going to be crying out for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the wrath of the Lamb, for the day of his wrath has come. And that's the wrath that is yet future. It's a time of God's judgment upon this earth. And many of us believe that we're getting close. But there's a second form of wrath, and that's what Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 is dealing with. And that is this present wrath that's there in all of nature. We see it in all of nature. In a sense, all of the suffering today that we encounter is part of God's wrath. And it goes back to Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve sinned. There were consequences to that sin, and the consequence of that sin was that our world became subject to the wrath of God. And so in that sense, all of human suffering is a reflection of the wrath of God against sin. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6, Paul speaks of different forms of sin, from fornication to idolatry to various other sins. And then he says, let no man deceive you. Ephesians 6 and verse 8. Chapter 5 and verse 6. Let no man deceive you with empty words, for it is because of these things that the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So that everything that we see that's happening today, it's not part, certainly would not be part of what we would call a positive experience in life, but rather negative things that happen all around us. It's really God's wrath. It's that quiet, settled disposition of God has against sin in all of its various forms. The linguistic guide to the Greek key to the Greek New Testament defines it as the deep-seated anger of God against sin. And we see it revealed all around us. We sin and we get hurt. It's sort of like hitting your head against a cement wall. The wall will not give. God has built into his universe certain laws, for example, the law of gravity in the physical universe. You defy the law of gravity and you suffer the consequences. In the same way, God has built moral laws into his universe, and we defy those laws, and even when we say something is right, if it's wrong in the eyes of God, it's wrong, and the consequences are there. We simply cannot make things right in our society by calling them right. And it's Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20 says that woe be to those who call evil good and good evil and darkness light and light darkness, and they call bitter sweet and sweet bitter. And we're seeing that today, where we're taking all of these various sins and these attacks upon traditional family values and the very definition of a family, and we're saying this is right, but God says it's wrong. And the end result is we experience those consequences, or God's wrath continuing to be worked out in society. We do not break the laws of God. They simply break us, and they break a culture. I love that story when Calvin Coolidge was president. He was a man of few words, and he went to church one Sunday. His wife was not able to go. And when he returned to the White House, she asked him, she said, what did the preacher preach on today? And he said, well, he preached on sin. And she said, well, what did he say about it? And he said, well, he said, he's against it. God's against it. Well, God is against it. To say it another way, we live in a world that is a war against God. And it's a war that this world cannot win. We might live long enough to see the end of the war on terrorism. But we'll never live long enough to see the end of this manifestations of God's wrath until the second coming of Jesus Christ to end it all. The historian Schiller reminds us the history of the world is the judgment of the world. You read history, and the more you understand about history, the more you see the wrath of God. It is the judgment of this world. And the problem isn't with God. The problem is with man. The problem is that man has, notice in verse 18, suppressed the truth and continues to suppress the truth. Lenski, the commentator, writes these words. He said, whenever the truth starts to exert itself and makes men feel uneasy in their moral nature, they hold it down. They suppress it. We see this at universities today and colleges and in the secular world where we don't want to acknowledge that there's a God, even though all the evidence is there. Some of them, he said, drown its voice by rushing into their immoralities. Others strangle the disturbing voice by argument and by denial. And that's what's happening in our society. Now notice what Paul says that in verses 19 and 20, that all of creation clearly bears witness to his invisible attributes. There's things we can know about God. We can know of his eternal power and Godhead so that men are without excuse. We see the power of God revealed in the heavens around us. Psalm chapter 19 and verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, everything around us shows his handiwork. Day after day, they keep on uttering forth this speech that there is a God who's created it all. A God who is to be worshipped, acknowledged and worshipped. Carl Sagan, the late astronomer, said that the universe is eternal. Now notice I said he's the late astronomer. He's now in the very presence of the God of the God that he denied. And I have a feeling that Carl Sagan's belief system is now changed. Where he is hasn't changed, but the belief system has changed. Contrast him with Sir Isaac Newton, who made a working model of our solar system, and at its center was this large golden ball representing the sun, and revolving around it were the planets, smaller spheres attached at the ends of the rods of varying lengths. And a friend who did not believe in the biblical account of creation stopped by for a visit. Watching as Newton made the tiny planets move in their orbits, the man exclaimed, "My, what an exquisite thing this is. Who made it?" And without looking up, Newton replied, "Nobody." "Nobody," his friend asked. Newton responded, "That's right. These balls and cogs and belts and gears just happen to come together, and by chance they begin revolving in their set orbits with perfect timing." Well, God's creation is clear, constant, and yet a limited testimony of his eternal power and Godhead. But notice, in order for God to be revealed as a God of grace and a God of love and a God of truth and a God of mercy, it was necessary for Jesus to come to this planet. And even though we're talking about the wrath of God and we see the holiness of God and the righteousness of God revealed in this passage and we see his eternal power and Godhead in the heavens, we would know nothing about his love, nothing about his grace, nothing about truth from God's perspective apart from the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, in saying this, and of course John 1:14 says that when Jesus came, he was full of grace and full of truth. I just want to take a moment and say, for those of you that may be struggling in your life with things that are going on right now, and your life seems to be out of control, and you have things that are happening in your life that are beyond your control, I want you to know that there's a God in the heavens who's very much in control. And there's a God who loves you and a God who cares about you. He's not only an all-powerful God, but he is a good God. And he has the best plan for you, to give you a future and to give you a hope. And you need to hold on to that God has clearly revealed himself. Now, what happened to this revelation? Well, according to Paul's statement here, that what happened to this revelation is men rejected it. Verses 21 through 23. They did not glorify him as God. They were not thankful to him, but rather became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And this has the idea of worthless or helpless thinking. They can't identify the problems, and therefore they have no idea what the solution is. Isn't that typical of where we are in our society today? Men simply cannot get a handle on what the real issues are, let alone solve them. And what we have in this passage, and I'm just going to kind of summarize this morning, is we go from intelligence in verses 18 through 20, they knew God, but they didn't glorify him as God, to ignorance in verses 21 through 23. Now their foolish hearts have become darkened that they can't even think correctly or wisely. They cannot determine good from bad. And then they go from ignorance to indulgence in verses 24 through 27, where it says three times God gave them up to uncleanness. He just simply took his hands off of that society or culture. And finally, they go into impenitence in verses 28 through 32, where their man becomes unrepentant. He becomes unrepentant, and therefore he is not subject to the saving power that God has to offer through his Son. Now we go from intelligence to ignorance. Evidence is there that Adam was a very intelligent human being, probably the most intelligent human being who ever lived apart from Christ. But when he sinned, this devolution began. Not evolution, as the evolutionists would tell us, that man is ever developing from lower forms of life to higher forms of life. But the Bible says it's just the opposite. It's devolution. We have gone from intelligence clear down to impenitence. And we become as fools. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. It comes from the Greek word for morons, morai. We have all of those old moron jokes that we don't hear much of anymore, and that's probably a good thing. But this is the foolishness of man. Even the wisest that man can think is foolishness with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 reminds us. Since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And the bottom line is, when we begin to suppress this knowledge of God, and even as Christians we can do it, we can move away from really pursuing knowing God, and the end result is that we begin to lose our center. We lose that place where God wants us to be in knowing him and being intimate with him and being able to rest in him. And in losing our center, we lose ourselves and we become frantic about life and the events that are happening around us. I know, because I can tell you I've been there. Reminds me of the ants that live in subterranean tunnels in Africa when the workers go on foraging trips. If the queen ant is molested, the workers far away become disoriented. And if she is killed, they become frantic and they rush around aimlessly and they eventually die. Back when I was in seminary, back in the late 60s and early 70s, we had what is called the Death of God movement. And it sort of followed on the heels of taking God out of the school systems and taking prayer out of the school and this sexual revolution that we went through in the 60s. And all at once, we had those quote-unquote learned men who were saying, God is no longer alive. God has actually died. And society for the last 40 years has been sort of struggling, has lost its way. And people are disoriented. We have a society, obviously, we look around and say a society that's trying to exist without God. But what happens is we put something else in the place of God. Look at verse 23. To change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. When I read this, I think, might even be cars today, you know? Impalas and cougars and all of these various cars that we worship, that we have. And anything that we put in the place of God, anything that we look to give us satisfaction, the things that we really desire, those are our gods and they are corruptible. Now there's a second way that God sees us, and I'll try to be a little more brief on this one. He sees us as having been abandoned by him. Now this is not a fun thing to think about, but culture apart from God, a culture that says, God, we don't want you. There comes that point where God says, okay, you don't want me? I'll take my hand of blessing off of you. And that's what it means to give them up. Three times. Notice in verse 24, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their own bodies among themselves. And then we have some very descriptive terms here describing what that means. Because they changed the truth of God for a lie, worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. And for this reason, God gave them up, verse 26, to vile passions. Even their women exchanged the natural use for that which is against nature. Lesbianism he's talking about here. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust for one another, men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. Now there he's describing homosexuality. And I just want to say this with all of the love that I believe God would want this to be communicated today, because we're seeing the walls that are coming down, even in churches, that we're elevating men and women into positions of leadership in the church, even though they have an active homosexual lifestyle. And God says it's wrong. Now, that doesn't mean God doesn't love people who are caught up in homosexual, to the contrary. Or that God doesn't love those who are caught up in lesbianism, to the contrary. God is a God of love, and he's a God of mercy. But he will never sanction that which goes against his moral character and his divine will for humanity. But this passage reminds us there can come that point where God just simply gives humanity over. Proverbs 1:24 is a passage that's a parallel passage to this one. You may want to write that down and just look it up in your own time. But in that passage, the writer, Proverbs, Solomon says, because you reject me, that is wisdom, I will reject you. There will come a day when you will call upon me and I will not answer you. You will seek me diligently, but you will not find me. Because you hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Therefore you shall eat of the fruit of your own desires. I'll just simply let you have it your way. You want it your way, you can have it your way. C.S. Lewis says there comes that time and there are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And that should be the believer, and those to whom God says, thy will be done, and that's when he takes his hands off and just simply allows man to have his way, and all of this willful rejection of him begins to produce ugly results in human life. When men lose God, they lose themselves, and they lose all control and moral self-restraint. Now I want you to look at a video clip here, and notice that there are two kinds of disasters. One, there are natural disasters, and two, there are man-made disasters, and you're going to see both, and these events, as you'll see, have just been recent news items for the most part.
Contractors 3 weeks ago. The U.S. said it was going after the men responsible.
In the immediate aftermath of Columbine, schools across the country rushed to implement new security measures, and for a while, school violence declined.
That's right. Several tornadoes tore through the Midwest overnight. Rescuers are now picking through the rubble this morning, looking for more victims and at least two.
During Indiana, the storm damaged homes and businesses in the town of Kokomo. And in Jamestown, Indiana, farms and homes took heavy damage.
Ripped through police stations during rush hour, killing at least 60 people, including about two dozen school children. It's the deadliest attack in a mainly Shiite city since the start of...
Supporters of Hamas had promised retaliation after the assassination of the terror group's leader, Abdelaziz Rentisi. But while the response here has been violence, much of the political response in the Arab world is directed at the U.S.
Two kinds of disasters. Natural disasters and man-made disasters, but it's all a picture of a world that is under the wrath of God. And in many ways, it's the outworking of a society or culture that has been abandoned by God. Now, sex is really man's longing after worship. I believe that. It's man's longing after worship and intimacy. And God gave sex in the beginning to Adam and Eve between a male and a female. in a lifelong committed relationship, and he gave it to them in order to establish that intimacy. And that intimacy ought to be a picture of the kind of intimacy that God wants to have with each and every one of us. And apart from God, sex loses its real meaning. Every kind of perversion becomes possible once we remove God from the picture. There's no limit, there's no lull to which man cannot go once God is eliminated. And homosexuality, notice, is not the only sin that's mentioned here. Look down in verse 28. It speaks of God having given up mankind, in verse 28, given them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Now I want to just read these verses out of the Message, contemporary translation by Peterson, Eugene Peterson. I'm reading from verses 29 through 32. Since they didn't bother to acknowledge God, God quit bothering them and let them run loose. It's a good way to say it. God quit bothering them. And then all hell broke loose, rampant evil, grabbing and grasping, vicious backstabbing. They made life hell on earth with their envy, wanton killing, bickering and cheating. Look at them, mean-spirited, venomous, fork-tongued God-bashers, bullies, swaggers, insufferable windbags. They keep inventing new ways of wrecking lives. They ditch their parents when they get in the way. They are stupid, slimy, cruel, and cold-blooded. And it's not as though they don't know better. They know perfectly well they're spitting in God's face, and they don't care. Worse, they hand out prizes to those who do the worst things best. Pretty descriptive, isn't it? Hand out prizes. We reward. We sort of hold up in high esteem those who seem to be able to do the worst things best. So we go from intelligence to ignorance to indulgence, finally to impenitence. Notice verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but they also approve those who practice them. Society finally reaches that point where God has just simply given up on it. That doesn't mean God has given up on individuals or that he's given up on you. I want you to just look briefly at the remedy. What's the remedy for all of this? Well, I want you to notice four times here where something is said about knowing God. Look at verse 19, verse 18. They suppress the truth about God. Verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. Verse 28, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And then in verse 32, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, continue to proceed in that direction. Now what's the key word here? The key word is knowing. And for the Christian, it is knowing God. That's the remedy, to know God, to pursue God, not to be moving away from God and sort of living life on our own, but rather pursuing God, pursuing an intimate relationship with him. That is the remedy for this downward spiral. And I realize that there are some here this morning that you may be in that spiral downward, Willie, and your life is just sort of chaotic. It's like our society reeling out of control. How do you stop it? It's by pursuing knowing God. And the first step in knowing God is to know his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus came in order that we might know the Father. Knowledge of God begins with knowing the Son. Now, there are three other things I want to mention in this relationship. To know someone requires, first of all, time. You cannot know God unless you're willing to give God time. Boy, God has been speaking to me so much about that. Life becomes so hectic and chaotic, and we got all of these distractions, and you try to find time just to be alone with God and find that solitude, and it's very difficult to find it in our noisy world. Connie and I were in a restaurant last weekend, and we were the only ones that were in there at 4 o'clock. And the minute we walked in, what did they do? They turned the music on. Nobody else in the restaurant. And it was an Italian restaurant playing Frank Sinatra songs. I'm not sure how that all worked out. But Connie and I are sitting there, and then when that tape or whatever it was ran out, he put another one on. And I finally said to him, is this for our benefit? Because we would just as soon have quietness. Solitude. Why do we have to have all this noise? You cannot build relationships in the midst of noise. Try to talk in a noisy restaurant. It's almost impossible. And God requires that we have times of solitude in our lives, and in order to have that intimacy and develop that oneness with him. And then, of course, communication is something that's extremely important. You cannot know someone apart from having communication with that person. It's got to be give and take. We've got to allow God to speak to us through His Word. And there are times we can just be silent before Him. And that is prayer, listening to God, having this dialogue with God. But it requires communication on both sides. And then, of course, it requires a commitment, a lifelong commitment. God will not allow us to get to know Him in just a matter of moments or days or months or weeks or even years. It is a lifelong commitment of getting to know Him. And some of us this morning, maybe we've just simply given up because God hasn't revealed Himself to us on the run. Well, He's not going to do that. You know, back in 1978, first time we went to Israel, Israel's boundaries were extended because of the Yom Kippur War in 1973 and the war back in 67. And so Rosh Muhammad, which is a beautiful coral reef that Jacques Cousteau said was the most beautiful coral reef for scuba diving in all of the world. Well, we got to go down to Rosh Muhammad. And we got our snorkeling gear on, and we went out there, and Connie actually got further out than I did and saw more than I did, and I felt a little cheated when it was over, when she was telling me what all she saw, but I was at the coral reef. Now, when Jacques Cousteau talked about being at the coral reef, and he was talking about scuba diving, he was talking about going down maybe several hundred feet, I don't know, but in order to go down and scuba dive, you have got to have hours and hours of training. You've got to train your body. You've got to be able to handle all that pressure upon the head and the sinuses, and you don't just jump into the waters and do that overnight. No, it's something that you learn to go down into the deeps, down into the depths. Now, Connie can say she was at the coral reef, Rosh Muhammad, and saw things, and the rest of the group that was with us could too. And we saw certain things there. But none of us with our snorkeling gear began to see what those who had scuba gear would see at a coral reef. And God wants us to go deep with Him. And the only way we can do that is by time, by commitment, and by communication. David's words to Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, "As for you, my son Solomon, get to know the God of your father." That's the key. Men in their unrighteousness suppress that knowledge, but God says, "Get to know me." And He invites us to get to know Him. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that does not know You, oh Lord, that You would just help them to see how wonderful You are, how merciful You are, how loving You are, that You do not condone sin, but You've made a way of escape from sin, that we don't have to allow the vicious cycle of sin to continue, those things which destroy us. And Father, this morning, we just simply cry out to You. We do want to know You more, as we sang earlier this morning. We want to go down into the bathos, the depths of God, the depths of the water, and not just snorkel any longer, not just be surfacey in our relationship with You and shallow, but to go deep. And Lord, I pray that for many of us, this journey would begin today. Use us mightily. Father, You know what our vision is for this church, to reach out in this community, to build and equip men and women, discipling for the purpose of having healthy churches scattered throughout this city. And we thank You that the process has been there and it's continuing, and You're moving upon the hearts of people in amazing ways today to fulfill this vision. And we ask You to continue that all the glory may go to You and not to us. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that's never trusted Jesus Christ, that this would be their morning. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you trusted Christ this morning, we'd like to have you indicate that on a response slip. You'll find them in the pew in front of you. And if you have other needs there, if you're visiting with us, that's a way you can communicate with us, and we'd love to follow up on you. Before we leave this morning, I want you to see one of the ministries that God has greatly used here, and this gal speaking on behalf of the women's mentoring ministry. And if you're not in a mentoring relationship, that's one of the ways we really get to know God, is through a mentoring kind of relationship with others. I'm convinced we cannot know God if we try the journey ourselves, by ourselves, alone. No, it requires others in the process. And that's what this mentoring ministry will do.
Hi, I'm Elizabeth Mascoro. During the past 3 years of my participation